let's take our Bibles this morning and get to the Word of God. You know, we've been in a series entitled Surviving the Difficulties of Life, because life can be difficult. Jesus acknowledged in John chapter 16 and verse 1. Taylor, just follow me this morning, please. All this I've told you so that you will not fall away. In John 16:33, he said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Because in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we know that we're going to have trouble. We know that we're going to have difficulties. But Jesus said he wants us to have peace. He wants us to be overcomers because he overcame. So we've been focusing our study on the book of Ruth. There's four chapters in the book of Ruth, four messages in this series. So far, we've learned these things. We said difficulties, we acknowledge, can be tragic, can be very tragic in our lives. There's not a week that goes by that I don't hear somebody that I know experience something that I understand is tragic for people's life. Difficulties can be ongoing. Those things that just seem to never go away. You know, we think they're gone, but then we wake up again and here it is. Maybe it's the same old health issue, the same old relationship issue, same old financial issue, but they can be ongoing and ongoing, seem like they never end. And then we acknowledge that there can be those difficulties that are just heartbreaking, they're frustrating, even difficulties that are annoying. Anybody get annoyed this week? Anybody get annoyed this week? See, it happens all the time. So we were talking about how do we get through these difficulties? How do we survive? And I just want to summarize what we said in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. Chapter 1, we summarized by saying cling to God. We need to cling to God. And we looked at that first chapter of the book of Ruth, and we learned these things. We said, you know, it's not a sin to leave Bethlehem because of the famine. Now, I need to explain. I know I explain it every week, but what I'm saying there is that when Naomi left Bethlehem to go find food, it was because there was a famine. It wasn't a sin that she left there, and it's not the reason why the difficulties happened in her life. And it's not a sin for you and I to look for solutions to the problems that we have in our life. For instance, if you have a health problem and there's a medication that can help with that problem, that's not a sin for you to take medication for a health problem. What we've said, though, is that sometimes in our search for answers from the difficulties, we get separated from our faith connection with God. And that just happens. We start relying more on the solutions that we have tried to come up with than our relationship with God. So it wasn't a sin, but there was a disconnect with a relationship with God there that needed to be rebuilt. Number two, we said surviving the difficulties of life begins as we realize that despite our troubles, God is a good God and he has help for us. If you take away some key points from this is one of them that I want you to take away from this series. God is a good God, and he really does have help for you. Number three, we said there's often a journey back to, or for some, that first time, that place of faith and relationship with God. If you're going through a difficulty, the best place that you can be is in relationship with God. And sometimes it takes a journey, right? Anybody testify? Sometimes it takes a step of faith. It takes that journey to get back to that relationship with God. Number four, we said we're going to have to make a choice. Where are we going to look for strength and provision? And that choice is daily. Number five, we said if we're to make it through, we must cling to God. I'm talking about holding on to God with all of your heart, with all of your faith, with everything in you. Number six, we said difficulties may change us. We can't stop the difficulties from changing us because they do. They make us different. But our difficulties don't have to define us. And there's a key point there. Don't let the difficulty define who you are. Naomi began to let the difficulties in her life define her. She says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. She let it define her. Our difficulties don't have to define us. Chapter 2, we summarized with this thought. We need to get our focus off of the difficulty and onto God. So chapter 1, we said cling to God. Chapter 2, we said get your focus off the difficulty and onto God. We found in chapter 2 this thought, there is a man. We said, don't give up on life. We said, keep moving with the intent of moving forward if you can. How many know sometimes it's difficult to find forward movement? But you do your best. You keep moving. And if at all possible, you point yourself in a forward direction. And then number five, we said, invest in the lives of others. Now, just a couple weeks ago, chapter 3, we said that the emphasis changes from what we can do to survive the difficulties of life to what God does for us. And in that chapter 3, in the first part of chapter 4, we learned that we have a guardian redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. And we said these three things about our kinsman redeemer, who is Jesus Christ. He has the responsibility of redeeming us. He has the desire to redeem us. Thank God. He wants to. Amen? He wants to help us get through our difficulties. He wants to be the difference in our lives. Why? Because he values us. Because he wants us. He loves us. He is willing to be united with us and give us his name. Don't ever forget that. In Christ Jesus, you're a child of God. Jesus gave you his name. Isn't that great? Amen. Jesus gave you his name. And he was willing to pay the price for our redemption. So he has the desire to redeem us. And the third thing we said about our kinsman redeemer is that he has the means of redeeming us. And I have to remind myself of this often. That not only does God love me, not only does Jesus want to redeem me and make the difference in my life, help me survive difficulties, but he's the only one who really has the means of being able to do that. I don't have the strength. I don't have the finances. I don't have the ability to redeem myself. I'm just like Ruth. I'm just like Naomi. I'm helpless. But Jesus has everything. He has the power to redeem me. He has the authority. He has all the resources. Amen? Amen. Your God is not broke. Aren't you glad? And he never will be. And not only that, he will fight for us. Sometimes I need to picture Jesus fighting my battles for me. Do you picture that this morning? It's not you fighting your battles. Picture Jesus fighting your battles for you on your behalf. So let's finish the series up this morning. Let's finish up the book of Ruth. Turn to Ruth chapter 4. And we're going to begin in the 11th verse. That's where we left off. We left off just after Boaz had gathered the elders together there in the city square, and he made this offer to redeem Ruth, but he said, there's one that's closer than I, and that man said, I don't want to do it, and it might endanger my own estate, so you go ahead and do it. So Boaz said, I'm going to do it, and he said, you guys are witnesses, and that's where we left off in verse 10. Verse 11, then the elders and all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. I want you to make note of that this morning. We'll come back to it in just a moment. We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And then he continues on their blessing. It says verse 12, through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Now, I want you to make note of that, too, because we're going to come back to that and focus on that verse in a little bit as well. Verse 13 says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then, verse 18, is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. And we know who David was, right? So, as we complete our study on the book of Ruth, there's three final thoughts that I want to leave you with concerning surviving the difficulties of life. Number one, there's always a future with God. I want you to think about that, but I want you to say it to yourself this morning, just in your heart. There's always a future with God. There is nobody in this place, there's nobody on this planet who in God doesn't have a future. See, God is so omnipotent, so powerful. There is never not a future with God. I don't care how far long it, how far gone things look for you, how impossible, how hopeless, how difficult, there is always a future with God. I wrote in my notes this thought: expectantly anticipate the future. If we're going to survive the difficulties of life, one of the things that we've got to remember is that there's always a future with God. And so that should give us an expectancy to anticipate that future with God. Now, I know some of you may say, Pastor, you don't understand my difficulty, and you don't understand some of the things that I've been through. And in fact, there's been things that I prayed for that they didn't happen. They're dead, they're gone, and they'll never be revived to be able to make it through. But that doesn't mean that there's not a future, you see. You say, well, what about when I die? Pastor, what about when I die? I'm on my deathbed, I'm praying, and God doesn't heal me, and I die. See, I proved you wrong, Pastor, there was no future for me. No, there is a future for you, right? There's always a future with God. Just because you're physically not on this earth doesn't mean you don't have a future. You have a future in eternity. In fact, that's better than any future we could ever get on this earth. I know we fight it, and we should. There should be a love of life in us. God put that in us. He made that a part of our DNA. We should want to live. He created this life. But we also have a future that goes beyond this life. So no matter what, even if you feel like the enemy is able to take you out in this life, it doesn't matter, because you have a life after this life. Amen? Amen. So you always have a future with God. Things are never too far gone. But I want to bring it back, and I want to talk about this life. I want to talk about what we're going through now and surviving those difficulties and continuing to live on even in this life. And I'm fascinated by the fact that in this fourth chapter of the book of Ruth, within this blessing that the elders at the gate are giving him is this line. May the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. What an interesting thing to say. Now, you may read over that and think, oh, okay, I don't know who Perez was, don't know who Tamar was, and they were just somebody that they knew and they were blessing. Well, go back and study the Old Testament a little bit more, and you realize that Tamar was a very important part of the Old Testament. You say, why was she an important part? Well, she has a pretty significant story in the book of Genesis that stands out from some of the other stories. And not only that, when you get to the New Testament, we read that Tamar is in the family line of Jesus. She's one of three very interesting ladies that God, by the Holy Spirit, prompted the New Testament writers to write down and say, these people were part of the lineage of Jesus. Well, who was Tamar? Tamar was the daughter-in-law of one of the 12 sons of Jacob. She was Judah's daughter-in-law. She had married his son. But what happened to his son? He died. And then the second son, now this ties into this kinsman redeemer, because it was the job of the next in line. Remember, we learned that? And so his brother, his middle brother, Judah had three sons. His middle brother came in to fulfill the role. But he didn't fulfill his role as a kinsman redeemer. You can go and read the story for yourself. Because he was unfaithful, didn't fulfill his role in continuing the line of his brother, he purposefully made sure that his brother's line would not continue. It says God put him to death. Now, that left one brother. He was rather young, but the main reason why he didn't step up to fulfill his role then as the next in line to be this guardian redeemer is because his dad, Judah, said, I don't want him to die too. And so he lied to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, and he said, you know, if you go back with your daddy, you live with him as a widow, and at some point along the line, you know, my third son will become your husband and fulfill life. Well, he lied and never followed through on it. Tamar's looking at the situation. She's like, this is never going to happen. So she takes it upon herself to rectify the situation. She goes to a place where she knows that Judah will be bringing his sheep and doing some business. She covers herself up, pretends to be a prostitute. Judah comes in and says, I want to sleep with you. So he says, I don't have any money, so what can I leave with you? He leaves his staff, he leaves his signia with her so that he can bring her payment. Goes in, sleeps with her, she conceives a baby. Of course, he doesn't know this. He goes on his way, sends payment back with his friend to Tamar. Of course, Tamar isn't there because she wasn't really a prostitute. She was just pretending to be. But then it is discovered that Tamar is pregnant. Well, you can imagine what would happen next for somebody who's found in that condition, right? And Judah says, that no good daughter-in-law of mine, she's guilty. Let's bring her out here. Let's stone her. Let's burn her. She deserves to die. And so Tamar takes the stuff that he had left in pledge and says, hey, take this and show it to Judah and see if he recognizes who it belongs to. He did, because it was his. So as soon as it was brought before him and he saw it, he had to relent. And he said, she's more righteous than I am. So he took her into his household, didn't sleep with her again, the Bible says. But in other words, he became her covering, and she bore a son. The son's name was Perez. Now, I said all of that to tie it back into Ruth. And here's what I'm saying. There's always a future with God. Am I saying go out and manipulate and try to make the circumstances? No, what I'm saying is that in God's divine plan, think about this. Boaz would not be there to rescue Ruth had God not given Tamar a future. And Tamar could have looked at her future and said, it's hopeless. There's no way he's not giving me the third son. I'm never going to have a child. There was no future for Tamar. But God had a future for her. And God had a plan. And then I want you to think about this. King David would not be there had God not given Ruth a future. God has a future for you. And he knows what that future needs to be. It's not important that we know what the future is. It's just that there is a future. You know the difference? Come on. We spend all our time asking God, what is the future? And that's not where our focus needs to be. When we're getting through these difficulties, we may not have the answers, even in our lifetime, you know, of how that future is going to work out. I'm sure Tamar is long gone, okay? So she couldn't see how this was going to work out, that down the road, one of her descendants was going to be a kinsman redeemer for Ruth. She couldn't see out way down the road and know that in her family line, the Messiah was going to come forth. So it's not as important to you to know what the future is. Just know that there is a future for you. And quit fighting about how everything, the details of how everything's going to work out. And just know that God loves you and he is going to work out a future for you. He has one for you. Because with God, there is always a future. Proverbs 23 and verse 18 says, I'm sending your notes this morning, there is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. I think some of you need to type that verse out, write it down, put it on your refrigerator. Proverbs 23:18. And every day that you get up, you look at it and read it and say it out loud. There is surely a future hope, and put the word me in it instead of you, for me, and my hope will not be cut off. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. Why can you wait for the Lord? Because he has a future for you. And Isaiah 58:11 says, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Isn't that an amazing picture of what God wants to do for us when we're trying to get through difficult life? Now, Isaiah says, look, you can be in the worst of circumstances. He calls it a sun-scorched land. And we ought to understand that terminology living in Tucson, right? What, it's supposed to be 101 today, something like that? Hot. It's starting to get hot. We know what hot is, and if you don't move to Yuma, then you'll figure it out. A sun-scorched land. What he's saying is that when things have come in and beat you up, when you feel all dried out, when you feel like there's no strength left in you, don't forget that God is still there. He has a future for you. He's going to guide you. He's going to show you which way to go. And not only is he going to show you which way to go, he's going to strengthen you so that you can go in that direction. And he says, you're going to be like a well-watered garden. Everything around you may be scorched, but you're going to be like a well-watered garden. And I love that when I see people who are going through things and you look at them and you say, man, I don't know how they still have joy. I don't know how they still have purpose. I don't know how they still get up every day and keep going. What they do is because of the presence of Jesus Christ in their lives. There's always a future with God. Number two. Very important for us to survive the difficulties. Don't stay chained to the past. Don't stay chained to the past. So my little remembrance tagline for this for myself is cherish and remember the past. So we don't have to be chained to the past. We can cherish the past. We can remember the past. But there is a difference, and I want you to listen to me. There's a difference between living in the past and remembering the past. A big difference. And if we're going to survive our difficulties, we have to let go of the hurt. We have to let go of the anger. We have to let go of the frustration. We have to let go of the questions. Can I ask you a question today? How many of you still have questions rumbling around in your heart about old past events? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah. It's part of who we are. It's what we do, right? But what I'm saying is we have to learn to let go even of those questions, because sometimes those questions will never, ever be answered. Having the questions not wrong, it's not a sin. But if we don't learn how to let go of them, sometimes they keep us chained to our past. And we keep reliving those moments over and over. We keep reliving the difficulties. Look, we want to get out of the difficulty, right? We want to survive the difficulty. And one of the reasons why we don't survive difficulties is because we've chained ourselves to the past, and every day that we get up, we go through it again. Nobody can survive going through a beating day after day after day after day. Eventually it beats you down and you die. So we've got to learn to not be chained to the past so that we're not reliving those difficulties, trying to figure it out all over again, going through the hurt again, going through the questions again. Sometimes we just have to turn it over to the Lord and let go of it and let God deal with it so that we don't have to stay in the past. So we have to let go of the questions. Not being chained to the past means letting go of the doubt, letting go of the fear. See, some people are so chained to the past that they can't live in the present. You know what I'm talking about? And this is one of the reasons why we don't survive difficulties. Because we're so chained to the past. What happened yesterday, what happened last year, what happened 10 years ago. We're so chained to it, we can't live in the present. Now, some people are so worried about the future that they can't enjoy the present. So it's a double-edged sword. And difficulties can put us in both positions. Sometimes difficulties can cause both of them simultaneously. We're chained to the past and we keep reliving the past and we keep trying to deal with the same difficulty over and over and over. That's why I put on, when we began this whole thing, that's why I listed ongoing difficulties as part of the problem, because it's those ongoing things that tend to beat us down and get us and keep us chained to the past. So, you know, sometimes we're so chained to the past that we can't live for today, because everything is about yesterday. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody seen, I know not you, but you've seen somebody, you know, you have a friend that's kind of done that. And you watch them and it's like, what about today? You know, you walk outside and it's a beautiful day and the sun's shining and it's not one of those scorchers that melts us all when we walk out. And you're like, wow, what a beautiful day. But that person is so chained to the past, they're like, yeah, remember 5 years ago it was so hot and it burned me and I was burnt for... I know I'm making this up, but this is how we live our lives sometimes. Okay, so you have that part, and then you have the people, because of the difficulty that they're going through, they're so worried about the future. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen when the deadline comes? When the payment comes due? You know, what's going to happen when I have to go back to the doctor? What's going to happen, when I run out of money? What's going to happen when the divorce is final? What's going to happen? All these difficulties that we have, but we're worried. We're not looking back, but we're looking ahead, and we're saying, I'm worried. What, I don't know if I'm going to make it. And they're so worried about tomorrow that there's no joy in their life for today. Man, that's a miserable way to live. I tell you right now, either one of those are miserable ways to live. And all of us have done it. Everybody in the here has done it in some way, shape, or form. Yeah. Been there. Because, and I tend to be the one that worries about the future, not because I'm a worrier, but because I'm a detail planner. That makes sense? And so detail planners have everything marked out, right? Check marks. And so I love it when you guys point to each other. Yeah. I'll turn over this way. I'm not even going to look, Miss Ruth. And I love the subtle ways that you do it, you know. There's she was just doing the some of you I've seen do the yawn, you know, it's like we've all done these things. We have. We really have. But yeah, I tend to be the, you know, because I've got a project, I'm project oriented, you know, check off the tasks. It's like, okay, so I'm so focused. See, I'm not going to use the word worry. I'm so focused on getting the project done. I got anybody in here like that? Do I have anybody in here like that? Anybody in here like that? Yeah, we get so focused on the project, right, that we forget life is going on today. And sometimes we miss so much of what's going on today because we're worried about tomorrow. We can't stay chained to the past. We got to know that there's always a future, but we also need to know that we need to focus on the present. So here's something that I want to tell you about our difficulties, and especially about not staying chained to the past. Remembering it, cherish it, but don't stay chained to it. We use our difficulties as building blocks for prisons that keep us from our future. This is a thought I feel like came from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we take our difficulties and we don't let go of them, and we just start building this prison that keeps us from our future. That's what we do with our difficulties. But God uses our difficulties as building blocks for our future. You understand what I'm saying? See, God takes Tamar's difficulty and he uses it not to imprison her, but he builds upon it for a future. God takes Ruth's difficulty and it doesn't become a prison for her, but it becomes another step in the line of King David, in the line of Jesus. And God uses your, if you'll let him, God will take your difficulties and not use them as a prison to trap you from your future, but he will literally use the difficulties as building blocks to get you to your future. Now, we don't understand how this works because we're not omnipotent. We're not omniscient. We don't know the future, but God does. And so I don't know how God does it, but he already knows how he can use that difficulty for your good and not your detriment. That's why I can look back on my life, and I have, and I've told people many times, look, there's stuff I've gone through that is just junk and garbage, and I wouldn't want anybody to have to go through it. But at the same time, I know that I wouldn't change anything because it is what has made me who I am today. You know, I know we all often say, well, if I had it to do over again, and I'm sure there's things, you know, we would want to preserve ourselves from. I get it. But at the same time, when I look back, I can say, man, God, you used all of that to build me into the person that you have me today. And you're using my difficulty, you continue to use those difficulties to build me up, not to tear me down. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. See, have you forgotten the story of Joseph? His difficulties didn't become a prison. Every one of his difficulties, God put into place as a building block to build his future, right? You have a choice to make. Do I want to take it upon myself to take my difficulties and build me a nice little prison to try to protect me? Well, you're going to prevent yourself from your future. Or do I want to allow God to use those difficulties to build up my future? And that's what Joseph did. Genesis 41 and verse 50 through 52 says, before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. So I want you to think about those two names for just a minute. He calls the first one Manasseh, which is derived from the Hebrew that means forgot. And I think what he's saying is that I could have chose to stay chained to the past, but I would rather forget the difficulties and look to the future. God has caused me to forget the painful sufferings. And we really do need the Holy Spirit to come in and wash over us, and not to totally be oblivious to the fact that we've been through stuff, but to forget, come on, what I said earlier, the pain and the hurt and the frustration and the anger and the doubt and the questions. God needs to wash that out of us, amen? We don't need to remember those things. And then his second son, he names Ephraim, which is like, sounds like the Hebrew for twice fruitful. Twice fruitful. So he's saying that in spite of my difficulties, I'm not going to dwell on the past, but I'm going to be fruitful for my present and the future. God has done something good with my past. Now, he reiterated that to his brothers a little later on, Genesis chapter 45. He says, and do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph acknowledged, all that garbage you did to me, brothers, God used it as a building block to put me in a position. Now I can save your families. He wasn't doing it out of arrogance. He wasn't doing it out of hate and revenge. He was just acknowledging that God used my difficulties to put me into a position where I can bless you and take care of you. And so that's what happened. Well, I got to hurry this morning. So number three, don't stay chained to your past. Number three, nurture the present. Nurture the present. It's a great verse there. Verse 16. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. Okay, maybe I look at scriptures different than you do, but when I read that verse, I thought, God is reminding me to take the blessings of coming through a difficulty and nurture it. Because God has done something good. Now again, I can stay chained to the past and then I'll never have time for the present. I can still be worried about the future. And let me tell you something. I mean, like anybody, their future wasn't 100% guaranteed. Right? I mean, if you're waiting to enjoy the present for that moment when you know 100% for sure that you're never going to have another difficulty in the future, and that's the way some people live. They're so expecting the next difficulty to come along that they spend all of their energy trying to preserve themselves from it, that again, they miss what's in the present. So what I'm telling you this morning is that as we survive the difficulties of life, and that as we begin to see what God has brought out of that difficulty, and I wish I had some testimonies I wanted to give you this morning. We're out of time, and I don't have the time to do that, but I want you to think about the testimonies in your life. Can anybody see God bringing something good out of your difficult circumstances? If you can, just raise your hand. You don't have to tell it this morning, but okay. So you know what I'm talking about. You see how God has, out of something bad, out of something difficulty, has created something good. Okay? So take that good thing that God has created and nurture it. Celebrate your victories. Celebrate and praise God. And that's what Ruth, the end of 4 does. It's about Naomi's friends praising God. Wow, look what God has done. Look at this child. Now, I've seen people, they come through the difficulty. God does something good with it. And rather than nurture the present, they're still griping about the difficulty. Okay? The difficulty's over. Right? Let it go. Choose rather to praise God about the good that came out of the difficulty. Now, you don't have to highlight the difficulty over and over and over again, but celebrate the good that came out of it, right? Praise God for the good. Nurture the good. Take care of the good so that, see what her friend said, so that that good can grow up and become a blessing to many people. The good that God has done in your life that came out of the difficulty, God then takes and turns around and starts using it to bless other people with. What an amazing God we have. But you have to make the decision that you're going to nurture the present and not stay chained to the past. And know that God is going to take care of the future. See, God is the I am. God is the I am. That's how he introduces himself to Moses. And it's one of the greatest descriptions of God's characteristics given to us in the Bible. He is the God that is always present. He's always in our present. He's always with us. Matthew chapter 6. Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet our heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? No, but you can take hours off of your life by worrying. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Nurture the present. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So, nurture the present. Rejoice in the victories that God brings into your life. And know this, as you continue to survive the difficulties of life, there will always be new difficulties to face. So don't worry about it. When you get there, you'll get there. When you face the next one, you'll face it. And then you go back and you face it the same way. You go through the same procedure of clinging to God, of getting your focus off of the difficulty, of knowing that you have a Redeemer, and of continuing forward. But don't worry about it until it gets there. Amen? Because you're going to give up on so much life that God wants to give you today. So much joy. So much presence of the Holy Spirit. And the sad thing is, I don't know if you figured out a way yet, but we never get today back, do we? We never do. Today's gone in an instant. Well, there's more I could tell you, but we're out of time. I do want you to notice that twice in this last chapter in the book of Ruth, we are told that the people around them took notice of their testimony. I just want to remind you that when you're going through a difficulty, people take notice of how you go through that difficulty and how you come through. People also take notice of what God does in your life through it. But if you're always focused on the difficulty, then what people are going to notice is the difficulty and not the victory. And what people need to notice is the victory that God does in your life as you're going through that difficulty and as you come through the other side of that difficulty. They're watching. They're watching the way we go through them. They're watching the way in which God brings us through those difficulties. And it becomes a great testimony to those around us. I know that we've spent a lot of time today and took a lot of time at the cake auction. It's about 10 minutes after. But as we close this series on surviving the difficulties of life, I really wanted to have one more altar call, one more opportunity to just pray with people, to let you, if you need to, just get along with God in the altar. But I'm going to ask these three things this morning. Number one, if you're here today, and I want you to come very quickly, if you're here today and you just need to believe that there is a future. I mean, that's the emphasis of the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. You don't know what it is, and you're going to be willing to say, God, I don't need the details, but I just need that assurance of the Holy Spirit that there indeed is a future with you. If that's you today, I want you to come. All right? So I've got two more things I'm going to ask. If you're here today and you say, I just need that assurance that there is a future. There's a future with God. Anybody in this place, I'm going to ask you to come. Just find a place at the altar. The reason I'm doing this in three steps is because I want to identify who's who. I want to pray with you specifically over some of these things. There is a future. There's always a future with God. And that's the assurance that I need today. Anybody else? There's a future with God. And we're going to pray and pray for one another. Number two, he said, don't stay chained to the past. You're here today and you want to say, I've been chained. You know, there's some difficulties in the past, and I feel like there's some things holding me to those past difficulties. I don't want to be chained to my past difficulties any longer. That's you in this place. I want you to step out and come to an altar. Anybody in this place? All right. Good. Just come and kneel. Pray, get alone with God. Somebody will join you in just a moment. If you can't kneel, sit at a chair. But you see the people who are coming forward. I want you to take note, church. And this is hard. It's hard to step out in front of your friends and church family. But these are important steps of faith. So we had one come forward to future. We've had these have come forward to say, I don't want to be chained to that past. I don't want to. And God is going to give you the grace this morning not to stay chained to the past. To let go. To let go. To let go of hurts and doubts and questions. And we're going to come pray with these in just a moment. Third thing I'm going to ask you this morning. Are you nurturing the present? Are you taking care of the present with God? Is there joy in your life? Are you free from worrying about what's coming tomorrow? Are you nurturing presence? If that's you today, if that part of this message says, no, that's what I need to do. I need to nurture the presence. I want you to come. I want you to come. Quickly. Quickly. Thank you, Lord. Now, some of you, led by the Holy Spirit, I want you to come and join your church family. And I want you to just begin to pray quietly with them today. I don't want you to have the answers, because God has the answers. They've already taken the step of faith to initiate. But I do want you to encourage them today. And I want you to pray with them. I want you to love them. I've still got some down here. Debbie's sitting on the front row. Kathy's over here. Trina's over here. We got some that are praying, so let's not forget about these. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just give you thanks right now for the story of Ruth. For you telling us what she went through. Father, we have some Ruths here today, some Naomis, people who have had their own difficult circumstances, tragedies sometimes, ongoing things. And Jesus, we just pray for them one more time today. That like Ruth, they would come out on the other side. And like Ruth, Lord, they would see the victory of God in their circumstances. May we know that there is a future. Always there is a future with you, Lord God. Nothing can take that future away from us. So we stand upon that today, that there is a future. But God, you saw that there were many who were honest enough to come down today and say, God, I don't want to be chained. I don't want to be chained to the past. Holy Spirit, would you just do a work inside those hearts today? Would you bless them? They're asking for your help. And I know that you never turn us down. So Lord, we just pray this morning that those past things, though we can remember them, may we not be chained to them. I ask in Jesus' name that right now, chains be broken. Chains be broken. Chains be broken in Jesus' name. Now, for some of you, I want to pray for just a moment, those that just about this past thing. Just do this one little exercise with me. If there is a specific difficulty, if there is something specific, and you may have more than one, but if there's something specific that you want to break that chain with that past with, then I'm going to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit right now. Help me see it. Visually, help me see it, Lord. I don't know if it's a person. I don't know if it's a trauma that you went through. But ask the Holy Spirit to help you visualize it. And then I want you to do this one simple exercise. By the power of the Holy Spirit that is inside of you, I want you to literally say, as you're looking at that thing in your mind, I want you to say goodbye. I just want you to speak it. I want you to say goodbye. And I want you to turn around. I want you to visualize yourself turning around and walking away into the presence of the Lord. You're not walking into nothing. You're walking into the presence of the Lord. Now, Lord, when that memory comes up, because I know that you don't always choose to just erase the memories from our minds. But when that memory comes up, we're going to ask the Lord to help you cherish it, not for the evil that was done, but for the building block that He wants it to become in your life. So help us, Lord. Help us, like Joseph, be able to identify. First of all, like Joseph, to be able to say, I have forgotten. It's like my troubles have been forgot. But also, Lord, I want to be twice fruitful. Father, I speak Ephraim and Manasseh over these hearts today. That the past would not be a pain, would not be a burden, would not be a prison, but that it would be a part of what you have created for their future. That you have made them stronger, you have made them wiser, you have brought them through. I mean, that you're here today, that is proof that God has brought you through to this point. Heal hearts today, Lord. And Lord, for those finally that said they want to nurture the present, oh God, may we. May we be filled with joy of the Holy Spirit today in this place, Jesus. And may we take care of the things that you're doing in our lives today. God, we're so burdened with trying to fix the past and worried about the future, and we don't even do what you need us to do today, just to be people that are full of the Holy Spirit and joy and fullness and life. See, that's why this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Anybody glad that this is the day that the Lord has made? Jesus, stretch your hands to heaven with me this morning, and let's just go out of here in a spirit of praise. Father, one more time we acknowledge your goodness. God, the God who brought Ruth through is the God who's bringing us through today and every day. This is your day, Lord. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for paying the price for each and every one of us. We bless the name of the Lord. And everybody said, amen and amen. Miss Nikki, are you suffering in your body this morning? Are you hurting? But that stone is still there, right? Okay. Come forward. You're dismissed, but we're going to pray. I'd like for some of our elders, Andy, just grab that oil there, or Bill, one of the two of you, and let's just pray and anoint with oil.